Well, a couple of Sundays ago, I shared with you my thinking on how we do things here at Remnant Life. If you remember, I was saying to you some of the things, and they're not major, but it's just they're important. I've said to you, you're never going to see a handwritten sign out on the tables out there. Everything's going to be printed so that it looks nice. That's important. I want the area out there to look nice. I don't want the food to be thrown all over. I don't want their dirty things all over the place. So you might see me walking around like policing things. You're going, what's the matter with that guy? They got people to do that. Back here, I don't want stuff laying out all over the place. I want it to look nice. Now, I don't think I'm one of those guys that just, you know, everything has to be in a certain place all the time. If you came and saw my office, you would know this is true. My office looks like I use it a lot. Stuff all over the place. Katarina can go about 2 to 3 months, and then she comes in and goes, get out, I got to dust everything, I got to get to this. I go, okay, I'm out. But it's important. It's important for things, I think, to look nice. And I especially feel that way in church. Because I have witnessed and experienced so many times going into a church where it just kind of looked like they just sort of threw stuff out there. And the unspoken attitude of that is, it's church. It's okay. Doesn't matter. It's for God. He understands. See, I'm exactly the opposite of that. I think when we're doing anything for God, we're doing the very best that we can. Always. The very best. So whether I'm singing or playing, whether I'm speaking, whether I'm greeting someone at the door, whether I'm picking up a piece of paper off of the floor, I'm doing my very best for God. And so in light of that this morning, what I want to talk about is our pursuit of excellence in everything that you do. Now, in order to understand that, you first have to know what some of those words mean. So if we're going to define the word excellence, what does that mean? Well, it's the quality of being outstanding or excellent. No kidding. Thanks, Pastor Dave. Wasn't going to come to that conclusion. Appreciate you helping me with that. So let's identify what the word excellent means. It means to be superior or eminently good. And if you were to take the word one more step down and use the word excel, it means to surpass or to accomplish or to have an achievement. So when you're pursuing excellence, it means you are trying to reach a particular level of achievement. Now, watch this. The primary definition, or the primary, I should say, factor of excellence, according to the world, is having victory, or it's beating an opponent. That's primarily what the world defines as being excellent. I beat you. So the result is just simply to win. That's what the world's definition is. If you're going to be excellent, it means you win. There is self-glory that's involved. You're achieving something, or you're getting admiration or applause from the people around you. That's how they look at that. In everything that I do, so I'm going to outdo you, I'm going to conquer you, I'm going to outperform, I'm going to outmaneuver, I'm going to outplay, I'm just going to pound you. That's excellence, according to the world. Now, I've been watching the NBA playoffs a little bit here recently, which I almost never do. I'm not a huge fan of the NBA. I've played basketball my whole life, all the way through college. I love college ball. But the NBA is not what it used to be. It's kind of hard to watch. Because you see, 40 years ago, back in the 70s, there's only a few of us here that are going to recognize these names. You guys, I don't even know who any I'm talking about. Maybe a couple. But guys like Jabbar, Irving, Hayes, Havlicek, McAdoo, Frazier, Walton, Maravich, these guys ruled the NBA for over 10 years. And some of the all-time greatest players ever to play were during that decade of basketball. But here's what was different about them as compared to what we look at today. To them, to be excellent as a basketball player meant that you achieved the skills at the highest level. So you made the right pass at the right time. Where's AP? I'm preaching to you, baby. All right, here we go. It's my ball player right here. You make the right pass at the right time. It doesn't have to be spectacular or dazzling. Just make the right pass. I shoot the shot at the right time. I'm in position to rebound. I play good defense. That was what was most important in the NBA in those days. It's not that way anymore. Today, it's all about humiliating your opponent. That's the goal of the NBA. Why do I know that? Because if you watch them closely, you watch them trash talking to each other constantly. Trash talking. You see them flexing when they make a play. You see them beating on their chest when they dunk the ball. Now, I don't know if Coach probably told you this. If you dunk it, if you shoot a three, if you hit a layup, if you hit it from half court, it's still only 2 points. That's all you get. Well, you get the three. You get the three. But it's still only the same amount of points. But in the NBA today, it's about in your face. Professional sports in our world today is a perfect example of what the world's definition of is to be excellent. That's what it means to them. Now, to the Bible, it's something very different. The Bible's definition of excellence is not what the world's is. Because in the scripture we see that to be excellent is to have a virtue. That's what it means to be excellent, to be virtuous or to have virtue. And what that means is if you look in Colossians 3, you can just write this scripture down, Colossians 3, 12 to 14. To have a virtue, to be virtuous, is to conform to a standard of right or goodness. So if someone says that you're a person of great virtue, it means that you have a very high standard of the way that you behave. And so Paul writes in Colossians, the third chapter, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with, now watch the list, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now watch. Over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Church, the definition of excellence to the world, there is no love involved. That's the big difference between the world's definition and the definition in the scripture. We try to do our very best. We should try to excel everything in love. And with love. That's what keeps us from trying to humiliate the people around us, from being victorious over them. You see what I'm talking about? The world's definition. Just watch the NBA. Watch the NFL. The guy comes in, he makes a tackle, he stands up and he's yelling at the guy, he's beating his chest. That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to tackle him, isn't he? Wasn't that his job? No. I'm going to humiliate this guy. I'm going to disrespect him as much as I can so that I can be excellent at what I do. Church, that should not be how we want to be excellent. That should not be how we are achieving the things in our lives, wherever it is that God's going to take us. A couple of verses I want you to see. This next verse, I think, should be a life verse for every Christian, one of them. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And you know what it says, although you may not know that's where it's found. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Another verse, Paul says, and this is just a little bit further than what we just read before in Colossians. Colossians 3, 23 to 24. He says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember, the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. You see, when your perception is changed that I'm not doing what I do in order to get glory for myself, but I'm doing it in order to glorify God, everything that you do then becomes different. I don't do it in a way to get over somebody or to beat somebody. I do the best that I can for one reason. I just want to glorify God. And those verses in Colossians, it's not about just taking pride in your work, although that's important. It's not about not doing something just halfway. What that's about is it's a foundational truth of who we are as Christians. It's a theological truth of how we should live as a child of God. The best I can in everything that I do. Now, note one other thing in those two passages, and then we're going to open up the Word. In both of those passages, in 1 Corinthians and Colossians, you see these three words, whatever you do. Whatever you do. And what that simply means is, church, it's not you do your best with just the things that you like. Not just those things. It isn't doing your best in case somebody might see me. How many times have you been doing something, you're going, wow, this guy's watching me. If your boss is watching you at work, you know you're doing your very best. What if your boss isn't in the room? Then what are you doing? How's the quality of your work? It isn't just those times when I think somebody might see me or there might be an opportunity to get ahead. It becomes a part of me to want to do my very best. The ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle said this. He said, we are what we repeatedly do. Just think about that a second. We are what we repeatedly do. I know a lot of people that try to convince me that they're one way, and yet I watch what they do, and it doesn't line up with what they tell me. You can speak anything you want about who you are, but what do? Where's your time spent? Well, then there's an American philosopher of the early 20th century, a guy by the name of Will Durant. He expanded on that a little bit more. He said, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, therefore, is not a single act, it's a habit. It's what you do continually, over and over and over. And that's why, church, it's so important to understand the difference between what the world says is excellent and what God's word says is excellent. So, with that in mind, turn to the book of Daniel. Turn to the book of Daniel. It's one of the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, it's in that group. And while you're turning, listen to this now. Why is this important? What difference does it make if I do my best or I don't, even with the little things? Well, again, go to the scripture. Here's Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And I'm going to be doing this out of the New Living Translation because I like how they say it. It says, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know, nothing you ever do for the Lord is useless. Or another version says, is wasted. Every single thing of your lives, church, is done for the glory of God, and it's never wasted. I look back at some of the most difficult times in my life, and I realize God was still working in my life during that time. He was teaching me. He was pruning me. He was having to rip some things out of me many times. But they all led to help me to be the best pastor I can be right now. Now, my hope and my prayer, and I hope yours is too, that I'm going to get better. You don't want to just stay the same. But nothing's wasted. So every opportunity I have in my life, no matter what it is, I want to use that to the glory of God because he's not going to waste it. He's going to use it. Are you at Daniel? All right, what I want to look at are two situations in Daniel. And from this, we're going to recognize and go over just very quickly four things about the pursuit of excellence that you need to understand. All right, where am I? Daniel. Okay, first chapter of Daniel, start in the 8th verse. Going to read to the 13th. I'm sorry, the 17th, 8 to 17. It says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine. Okay, unless you think I'm going to stop right in the middle of a story, let me just give you a little bit of background real quick on what happened here. Daniel and his three buddies, who came to be known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they lived in Judah. And around the time that this book is being written, a little bit before that, Jehoiakim is the king of Judah. He's an evil king. His daddy, Josiah, was a very godly king, but Jehoiakim wasn't. And so because of that, God allowed the Babylonian nation to come in and to conquer Judah. Nebuchadnezzar comes in. It's around 605 BC or so. Comes in and conquers Jerusalem. Now, remember, in those days, when they came and they conquered a nation, they didn't just obliterate the whole thing. They tried to absorb some of the good of that culture and certainly the good people. That's how Daniel and his three buddies ended up in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. These guys were of the royalty family of Judah. So Nebuchadnezzar says, get the best of them, bring them in, we'll indoctrinate them, we'll train them how to be Babylonians, and we'll help them to make us better. That's what's happening. So Daniel and the three guys are in the midst of this. So now I'll go back and read verse 8 again. so you actually know what's going on. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. So what's happening now? I'm going to get past this verse any minute. I can feel it. I'm going to get past the first verse. What happened is that they're helping these guys to become Babylonians. And so part of that meant they got to eat the food and drink the wine of the palace where they lived. And the fear that the guys had that were in charge of them was, is if they did not get stronger, if they did not stay healthy, those that were in charge would be in trouble. Okay, verse 8. Are you there? All right. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. So he doesn't want to do it. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself that way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables and said, verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge, understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of that time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. And then the king talked to them as well. Daniel was not just being defiant in the face of the king, because it doesn't tell you this in here, but the primary reason Daniel did not want to eat that food is he knew that the Babylonians offered everything in the palace to their pagan god before they made use of it. So this would have been food that would have been presented as an offering to the pagan god of the Babylons. Daniel said, we're not eating that. And you read about Paul later on, he talks about some of this with the early churches then. So Daniel says, we're not doing this. Now, go over to the third chapter of Daniel and look at one more story quickly. Fiery furnace. I'm not even going to tell you anything about this because you know the story, but I want you to see what it is that God does. This is verse 13. As you know, King Nebuchadnezzar built this statue of himself, a gold statue. He told everybody, when the music starts, you're worshiping this statue of me. No ego problem with him, huh? All right, verse 13. They wouldn't do it, so furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were the three Babylonian names that they were given. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Four things you need to know about pursuing excellence that we see in these two accounts found in the book of Daniel. Here's the first one. Your pursuit will almost always seem foreign and strange to those on the outside looking in. Your pursuit. The people around you many times are not going to understand what it is that you're trying to do. In Daniel 1:10, the official could not understand why these guys would not eat the royal food or drink the wine. But they knew what they were doing. They knew they couldn't defile themselves before God. In Daniel 3:14, it says Nebuchadnezzar was furious that they would not bow down and worship the idol. Church, the pursuit of excellence will often alienate you from the people in your life who do not understand what it is that you're doing. That's why when you are in that pursuit, you've got to keep your eyes fixed on God. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what if the people closest to me don't, you know, they don't say I'm doing the right thing? That's not the most important thing. What is God saying to your heart? What is it that you're receiving when you're in prayer, when you're reading God's word, when you're talking to that one or two people in your lives that you know you can trust without a shadow of a doubt that'll speak truth to you? We cannot use the opinion of the world around us or even the people of our lives to dictate what we're always going to do. You got to keep your eyes on Him. Your pursuit is just that. It's your pursuit. So when you're going after excellence, don't always expect every single person to be thrilled with what it is that you're doing. Here's the second one. The pursuit of excellence never compromises. It never compromises. How easy would it have been for Daniel and those three guys just to go, okay, fellas, here we go. Come here, huddle up. All right, this guy's ticked. This is my huddle stance, by the way. You've seen this before. This guy's ticked. We probably should try not to make waves here. So what they might do, okay, we will do the vegetables and the water in the morning and the evening, but maybe at night we can just have a little bit of royal food, maybe just a little bit of wine. Now, don't lie to the preacher because I'm standing right here. How many of you have ever started, let's say, a diet? You're going, Pastor Dave, if you go down this road, you're in a lot of trouble. Stay with me. It's all right. How many of you have ever started a diet and you do really well for about a week or two? Or let's just make something simple. I don't want to drink any more soda. Too much sugar, it's not good for me. So I'm not drinking soda anymore. And so for about 2 weeks, I'm good. And then I'm at a barbecue and they're having hot dogs and hamburgers. How can you have hot dogs and hamburgers and not drink a soda? Huh? They just go together, and so you drink a soda. And another week later, there's pizza coming. How, you know, I'm not drinking milk with pizza. Oh, my gosh. Well, chocolate milk if you're Logan. There you are. Then there's something wrong with you guys. But so you have the soda, and before you know it, what's happened? You're drinking soda just like you always were because you compromised. You allow it to break down. See, that's the thing with Daniel and these three guys. They refused to compromise at all. It would have been easier. They may have been able to work something out that they wouldn't have had to have the ridicule that I'm sure that they underwent. But they refused to compromise. Look at the other guys in Daniel 3. I love this about what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says to Nebuchadnezzar. What did he say? What did they say? King, God can deliver us from that fire. He can deliver us if He wants to. But if He chooses not to, we're still not going to bow down. I love that. No compromise. It wasn't, you know, if we can get out of this, maybe we can work something out and we can make everybody happy. No. What was their opinion of what was going to happen to them? Were they confident that they were not going to burn? They had no idea. As a matter of fact, you have to picture this in your mind. As these three guys are bound with heavy ropes, the Bible says that they made it 7 times hotter than it normally was. As a matter of fact, the soldiers that took and threw them into the furnace were themselves killed by the heat of the fire. These three guys were in their minds thinking, we're about to sacrifice our lives for God until they got in. Would not compromise. And I wonder for us this morning, how many of us would be willing to go to that last step in order not to compromise what we know God has called us to do in that pursuit of excellence? You know, the most successful athletes in the world all have one thing in common. They never compromised their training. They were never willing to give in, to slack off. They were willing to sacrifice time or whatever it was going to be in order to achieve what it was that they set their minds on. Now that's the world. How much more should it be for us because of who we're serving? So your pursuit may look foreign to the people around you. You have to make sure you don't compromise. And here's the third one. The pursuit of excellence is always costly. It's going to cost you something. Again, in Daniel 3, it looked like to everyone that was there that these three guys were going to be bacon in about 5 minutes. That they were going to get cooked. Nobody knew any differently. It could have cost them everything. And what we need to understand is that when we're walking through this, there may be times when we're going to have to sacrifice something that we would really like. I think there are more pursuits of excellence, more New Year's Eve resolutions that have been lost because of inconvenience. Yeah, I need to go to the gym today. I said myself I was going to go four times a week, and I have to get up at 4 o'clock in order to go do it. I'm probably not getting to the gym that much. Although I will get up at 4 o'clock if I'm going on vacation. Yeah, I'll do that because that's not inconvenient. Church, you have to understand, when you're trying to do your very best, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you some convenience. You know, it could cost you everything. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to give everything in order to stand firm for what they knew God had called them to do. Here's the last one. Your pursuit, though, will pay off in the long run. And see, the reason I say that is because in the midst of the training, in the midst of the going after, in the midst of doing the hard things because I know it's the right thing to do, I need to know that at the end, there's going to be an outcome that's going to be right, that's going to give glory to God. And we see that in both of these instances. In Daniel 1, not only it says, did Daniel and the three guys look better than all the others, but they were sharper minds. They had better insight, and Daniel was even given the great gift of being able to interpret dreams. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown into the furnace. The king's standing there watching. Go ahead, light them up. And he comes up and he says, wait a minute, how many guys did we throw in there? Now, he can't talk to the guards because they're dead, but he turns to the other guys and he says, how many did we throw in? He said, it was three, right? They said, well, yeah. He said, there's four of them in there now. Jesus appeared with them in the furnace together just to encourage them. I think just to say, hey guys, it's okay. Don't sweat it. And of course, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he calls them out and they come walking out of the furnace. And the Bible says, not only were they not burned, not only were their clothes okay, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. See, when God does things, he does things fully and completely and perfectly. And as a result of that, the Bible then tells us later on, it says Nebuchadnezzar made a decree that everybody had to allow them to worship their God. There's always going to be a good result when you're pursuing excellence to the glory of God. So people may not support what you're doing. You can't compromise. I know it's going to cost me something, but I also know that there's going to be a good result at the end. And so in that pursuit, my question for you this morning is, how important is that for you to be excellent in everything that you do? How important? You say, Pastor Dave, you got to understand, man, my situation, I can't be excellent. It's not about achieving something and reaching a plateau, church. It's about the journey that you're on. It's about every opportunity that God gives me, I am going to demonstrate to the people around me, he is so important in my life, I'm going to do my very best, no matter if I like it, no matter if it's fair, no matter if it's somebody's going to see me do this, no matter if I even know what the outcome's going to be, I'm still going to do my very best. I've been encouraging these seniors that I've been able to talk to a little bit, because I'm sort of a senior myself. My graduation is on the exact same day as yours, so I don't even get to go to your service. So it's not that I don't care, but I care more about myself, apparently. So I should look at my notes again. See, I'm graduating too. And what happens, those of you that are young enough to be able to remember this, a couple of you, what was it like your senior year, your last semester, your last couple of weeks? What's the inclination? Dig in and work harder? No. Usually you're starting to slack off going, look, I'm done. I've got this. You're leaving a job. What are your last 3 weeks of your job like? Pressing in, doing your best? No, you've checked out. And see, I don't want to do that. I don't want you guys to do that either. I want you to finish strong at the end of this year. I want to finish strong in what God's called me to do. How important is the excellence that you're pursuing in your life? You say, Pastor Dave, I've been at the same job for 25 years. I'm not going anywhere. Well, you know what? You're still going to do your very best, because it isn't to man that you do this. What did Paul say? It's to the glory of God. And so that's what I'm praying you're going to leave here this morning with. It's not about impressing anyone. It's not about getting glory for yourself. It is about representing Jesus Christ in every single thing that you do. Be different than the world, church. Be different. I'm not saying make yourself better. Don't try to elevate yourself over people, but be different. You say, man, that's got to be the worst job that you could possibly ever get. Yeah, but I'm going to go at it like it's digging for gold. I'm going to do my very best. Why? So that you'll say how good I am? No. So that you'll say the love of Jesus is present in that person because I can see them doing all that they can every single time. Again, here's the verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Bow your heads with me if you would. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you this morning for a word that should ring true for every single one of us. Lord, our pursuit of excellence to glorify you is not a destination. We will never get there in this life. There is always some way that we can do better to your glory. But Lord, when you take us home, you've told us you're going to restore all that perfection to us. But until that moment, God, may we make the commitment here, right now, that everything I do, I'm going to do to glorify and honor you. Father, I pray for, again, those that are in difficult times and difficult situations. Lord, may we not allow our circumstances and our environment to dictate how we serve you. Lord, I know some folks in some very rough places, some real struggling, but God, can we do our best even in the midst of that? Because, Father, I believe that when we dedicate and commit ourselves to you in that way, that there can be change that can come to that circumstance and that situation because of your presence. And so, God, I pray, speak to each and every person here, wherever it is that we are on this journey, and may we, God, always desire to give you the very best of what we have. Keep everyone safe, I pray. Bless them today. And Lord, as we look forward to coming back again together next week, may this week be filled with your presence in our lives. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.